Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 is found on page number 899 of the Black Pew Bible. John chapter 12, page number 899 of the Black Pew Bible. You remember the key verses for John are found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is the reason why John wrote his gospel. And we've seen this as we have worked our way through the gospel of John, the foundation of these truths. We've been memorizing these verses. I hope you have them committed to memory or are trying to memorize them. If you're new to Lakes, maybe this is your first Sunday, you've just been here a few weeks or a month, we'd like to encourage you to be memorizing these verses because they are so important to our salvation, but they're important to our understanding of the Gospel of John as well. For those of you who have memorized them, we're going to quote it. For those of you who haven't, we'll let you read it. This is John 20, 30, and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20, 30, and 31. Now, John chapter 12 is a pivotal book John chapter 12 is the pivotal chapter in John's gospel. There are many important things for us to see and comprehend. It is the transition from Jesus' public ministry to what we commonly refer to as the Passion Week. Now, for 3.5 years, and this is probably AD 30, for 3.5 years, Jesus has been involved in his public ministry. It began with the baptism of John, which we looked at in John chapter 1. For 3.5 years, he has moved about Israel. He has proclaimed the kingdom. He has announced that he is God. He has preached. He has healed. And many other miracles. And this has happened for 3.5 years. Now what happens in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, is this transition from his public ministry to the Passion Week. And the Passion Week begins with the triumphal entry, which we see in John 12:12. Begins with the triumphal entry and includes the events Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Thursday night, the celebration of the Passover meal with the apostles in the upper room. They move to the garden, the betrayal of Judas, the trials that night, the crucifixion on Friday, his burial on Friday, and his glorious resurrection on Sunday morning. Now, that's the Passion Week. From the triumphal entry to the resurrection is this Passion Week. Now, John tells us very little about this week. But if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, commonly referred to as the Synoptic Gospels tell us a whole lot more about this Passion Week. All four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the triumphal entry. But if you look at the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see that they tell us about the second cleansing or clearing of the temple. We see numerous confrontations between Jesus and individuals, Jesus and small groups or segments of the society, like the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, or the crowds. We see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke parables that we don't see in John. We find the great commandment, which is here in Mark chapter 12. We see it also in Matthew's gospel. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your might. And the second commandment is just like it. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. In the Synoptic Gospels, we see the widow's mite. We see the Olivet Discourse, which is the second longest sermon recorded of Christ's sermons in the Bible. In the Synoptics, we read about Judas' betrayal of Jesus, which connects us back to John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Now, There's another thing to know as we begin this section of the Passover or the Passion Week of Jesus in John's Gospel. And you find it in John chapter 12 and verse 23, if you look at that. John 12, 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is huge. If you remember reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even here in John, we have seen times where this happened and we're told the hour had not yet come. They tried to kill Jesus, but the hour had not yet come. They tried to arrest Jesus, but the hour had not yet come. Now, all of a sudden, in John chapter 12, and John's gospel swings on verse 23. The hour has come. Now it is time. We see in John chapter 2 with the first miracle at the wedding in Cana, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." We see some of the people of Jerusalem said, "Therefore, is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now look at chapter 12, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled," Jesus says. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Now there's one more thing to point out before we get into John 12. Throughout John 12, you will see contrast. The crowd and Jesus. You will see the Pharisees and the Gentiles. You will see some contradiction. You will see a contradiction of expectation of the crowd and how Jesus fulfilled it. So in your mind, keep track of the contrasts, the contradictions. This is important for us. Now there's one more thing. When you come to Bible study, when you come to Bible study, when you go to Sunday school class, the lesson, when you come here for the preaching of God's word, you have to bring several things with you. You have to bring several tools. You have to bring paper. You have to bring a pencil. And you have to bring the interrogatives. Sometimes some of you say to me, "It is amazing the things that you pull out of the passage of Scripture." And this isn't anything special for me. I ask questions. And you should ask questions. Why? Who? When? Where? How? Ask questions. And let me tell you one right now, because when we start reading this, I want you to ask the question, why palm branches? Why a donkey? Those are huge questions in John chapter 12. And if you miss the palm branches, you miss the purpose of the triumphal entry. If you miss the connection between the palm branches and the donkey, you will forever misunderstand the triumphal entry. And you say, "Why do you say that?" And I say, "That's why you need to ask questions. So you will find the answer." So here we are, John chapter 12. Please join me in standing. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. With this question, when, The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Dramatic pause. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come." Jesus answered them, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now listen, if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see more of a chronological presentation of the Passion Week. You will also find an incredible amount more detail. But what happens in John's gospel is John crunches it all down so it almost appears as though this is one event. But what John has done has taken events from Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and condensed it down into one reading. Very unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So don't be confused. If you go read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's going to look a whole lot different than this. But John has a different purpose for writing. So keep that in mind. Father, our Bibles are open in our hand, and we desperately need your Spirit to enlighten us, to open the eyes of our understanding, to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. Convict us of sin, convince us of the truth, give us an understanding. But Lord, most of all, if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord, then Lord, draw them to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's begin with the triumphal entry there in verse 12. It's verses 12 through 19, actually. And as I mentioned, the palm branches in verse 13 are crucial to our understanding. And we have to ask ourselves, why palm branches? Now, let me back up a little bit, because we observe Palm Sunday. You know, when I was in Russia a number of years ago and talking to them about the Passion Week and talked about Palm Sunday, they never heard of Palm Sunday. It's a Palm Sunday. They didn't know what Palm Sunday was. They knew what the triumphal entry was, but they didn't know what Palm Sunday is. We celebrate Palm Sunday, but Palm Sunday is the ultimate contrast between what the crowd wanted and what Jesus was offering. And the palm branches are a huge part of it. There's no biblical precedent for them waving palm branches. There's no biblical precedent for them laying palm branches down. There's no precedent for them taking off their cloaks and laying them on the ground so that when Jesus was walking into the city, he wouldn't have to touch the dirt. There's no biblical precedent for any of this. So why palm branches? If anything, it might be olive branches, but they aren't waving olive branches. They aren't laying the palm branches down. They're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us now or deliver us now. It can also be meant, think England here, think you're a British citizen, and you see the Queen. What do you say? God save the Queen! This can also be interpreted that way. They're quoting Psalm 118. And they're quoting Psalm 118 and they say, Hosanna! Save us! Save us, we pray, O Lord! Give us success! Give us success? Is he talking about making us rich? Making us prosperous in our business ventures? Is that what they're talking about? No. They're talking about success in battle. They are talking about the king leading them in conquest. And they say, give us success. Give us victory over our enemies. Save us. Deliver us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So why? Why are they doing this? Well, you have to go back in history. And for them, obviously, Jewish history. But before we go back in Jewish history, I want to go back in American history. I want to go back in American history to yesterday. I want to go back in American history to yesterday because my generation and older probably recognize the phrase I'm about to say. But my generation and younger probably don't recognize this. But if I said the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, how many of you know what I'm talking about? It's Armistice Day, the end of what we call World War I. And do you know what happened at the end of World War I? All across America, New York, Detroit, Chicago, L.A., ticker tape parades. You've probably seen pictures of it. But you probably remember a ticker tape parade from World War II, not World War I. Because you've seen more pictures, and you've even seen moving pictures. Do you know why they had ticker tape parades at the end of World War II? Because they did at the end of World War I. They remembered history, and that's what the triumphal entry is. These people, this crowd, is remembering history. And if you go back in Jewish history over 100 years, there's a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus, and we just talked about Judas. We just talked about Judas just a couple weeks ago when we talked about the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. Judas Maccabeus led an army, and we've got a coin. Got a coin with Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus led a revolt against the Gentiles who had conquered Israel in battle. They had defiled the temple, And Judas Maccabeus led a revolt against the Gentiles, and the Jewish people revolted, and they fought against the Gentiles who had conquered them. They kicked them out of their country, and when Judas Maccabeus came back from battle, do you know what they did? They waved palm branches and they laid them down in the street and they took their coats off and they laid them down and they waved the palm branches. And do you know what they said? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Give us success. And 100 years later, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and do you know what they do? They wave palm branches, they take off their coats, they shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they saw Jesus as a military conqueror, and they prayed that God would give Jesus success to destroy the Romans. So do you know what's on the backside of this coin? A palm tree. This has nothing to do with the Bible. It has everything to do with history. Now listen, if you take your concordance and look up the word palm, you will find a couple of times that it refers to palm trees. But do you know all the other times what it refers to? Your hand. This has no biblical precedence. So listen, this is important. You look at verse 12. You look at verse 13. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And what's Jesus' response? A donkey. See, a conquering king would be on a white horse, reared back on its back legs, its nostrils flaring, a sword in the king's hand, ready to muster an army and go fight the enemy. And Jesus comes riding into town on a donkey colt. And while the donkey colt is braying, a quote from Zechariah, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming." And what a contradiction between verse 13 and verse 15. This is huge. The triumphal entry is not about Jesus being king of Israel like they wanted. It's all about Jesus presenting himself as King of Israel to save them from their sin. This crowd, the crowd on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, or Friday morning, will reject Jesus as king. This crowd that is shouting Hosanna will shout crucify him. Because he doesn't deliver what they want. Now Jesus, if Jesus had said, go grab your sword, they would have. If Jesus had said, go kill a Roman, they would have. But this chapter is about contrasts and contradictions. And so Jesus rides into town on a donkey, a royal beast, a humble, a peace, an animal of peace. And Jesus is announcing, I am a new kind of king. A new kind of king. And so, verse 16, the disciples are confused. Why are they confused? Because they agree with the crowd. They're all about this. They're all about the palm branches. They're all about Judas Maccabeus. They're all about laying their coats down. They're all about give us success over the Romans. This is why James and John and their mom conspired to have James and John sit on either hand of Jesus. This is what the disciples have been talking about. And Jesus comes riding into town on a donkey. And this confuses them. But verse 19, the Pharisees were afraid. The Pharisees were afraid that Jesus would blow the shofar and call an army. We just talked about this with Caiaphas. In chapter 11, the Pharisees are afraid. When they see Jesus coming into town and the crowd and the palm branches, they think Jesus is going to call an army. And they say, see, the world has gone after him. Well, on Sunday, the world went after him. But on Friday, Jesus is going after the world. So, we contrast the crowd and Jesus. And now we want to contrast the Pharisees and the Greeks in verses 20 through 26, or the Gentiles. Now, there are a couple of different opinions about who these guys are. Some people say that these are Jewish proselytes who were in Jerusalem for the Passover because they had converted to Judaism. There are other people say they hadn't. And that's why they were afraid to approach Jesus. But Philip is a Greek name. Interestingly enough, it means horse. And so they approach Philip. And they say, we want to see Jesus. Philip sees Andrew. And if you've forgotten the connection between Philip and Andrew, go back to John chapter 1. But these guys seemingly approach Jesus privately, quietly. But they are Gentiles. Now, this is one of those times where something happens or something is said, and Jesus does something bizarre in response. Jesus says something that seems to make absolutely no sense. So, these Gentiles come to Jesus. Philip and Andrew say, hey, Jesus, there's some guys who want to meet you. They're Gentiles. And Jesus says, now's the time. Doesn't make any sense. What time? My hour has come. Why would the appearance of these Gentiles signify the hour? And I don't want to get too far off track. I don't want you thinking about this the rest of the time. But it's interesting how some Gentiles came to Bethlehem at a very important time when Jesus was born. And now these Gentiles show up. And Jesus says, now's the time. My hour has come. This makes no sense. Except that it ties us back. Well, first of all, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. And it was clear Jesus had come to save his people from their sin. And his ministry was all about the Jews, not about the Gentiles. But now all of a sudden, these Greeks come, and this points us back to John chapter 10 when Jesus said, "Other sheep have I who are not of this fold." This points us forward to Ephesians chapter 2. The great mystery of Jesus Christ is that Jew and Gentiles are reconciled in one body in Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening here. These Gentiles come, and now Jesus says, "Now my hour has come." So let's look at some of the lessons here. Look at verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So the Gentiles come to Philip. Philip gets Andrew. They go and talk to Jesus. They say, "Hey, listen, there's some Gentiles here to see you." He says, "My hour has come." And then he starts talking about a grain of wheat. You know, if you had a grain of wheat and you're in the palm of your hand and you were hungry, you could pop it in your mouth and eat it, and it wouldn't satisfy your hunger. But if you take one grain of wheat and you kill it by planting it, it'll produce a thousandfold. So Jesus, Gentiles, my hour has come, and he starts telling a story about death. Now, what sense would that make to those people? I don't know. We know all the story. We know that in just a couple of days, Jesus is going to die. He's going to be planted in the ground. And he's going to produce a thousandfold. Paul calls him the first fruits. Most kings, most conquerors rule through death. Most conquerors rule because of other people's death, by shedding other people's blood. Do you know that in 1932 and 1933, Ukraine had one of its richest harvests ever? Ukraine is called the breadbasket of Europe. And in 1932 and 1933, there was a great patriotic spirit in Ukraine. And this patriotic spirit, there were rumblings of separation from the Soviet Union. And with this time of great harvest, great bounty, what Stalin did, he sent his army in, and he sent in an army of laborers, and they harvested all of the crops in Ukraine and took them out of Ukraine and created one of the largest famines in world history. At a time when Ukraine had its richest harvest, 3 million people starved to death in Ukraine. 3 million people. At the same time, in Kazakhstan, Stalin killed 660,000 people in Kazakhstan. See, that's how kings rule. That's how kings conquer. Kings conquer by killing people. But not this king. So he says, now's the time. And he gives this illustration. And he says, listen, I'm not here to kill. I'm here to die. I'm not here to shed anybody's blood but my own. My objective is not physical. It's spiritual. My kingdom is not earthly, it's eternal. And Jesus recognizes that this is his hour. And the reality of this in his humanity troubles him, verse 27. But in his deity, he recognizes this is why he has come. Look at the second half of verse 27. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus realizes he is here to glorify God. And how will he do that? Look at verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. Past tense. And I will glorify it again. Future tense. I have glorified you in your sinless life. Philippians chapter 2. The significance of the virgin birth is not Mary necessarily, but the fruit of her womb, which is sinless, Jesus Christ. I have glorified and I will. And he has glorified through a sinless life, which now enables him to be a sinless substitute. And how will Jesus' death glorify God? Well, look what it says here. He will judge the world, he will conquer Satan, and he will save a people for himself. Now let's wrap this up. Just a couple wrap-up points and then some application. We've got 10 minutes, just relax. Plenty of time here. Verse 32, lift it up. He said this to show what kind of death he would die, and they understood it. The people who heard him understood when he said lift it up, he meant he would be crucified. Now, what did Jesus mean by his lifting up? Well, that's John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is realizing what he just said about the grain of wheat. Jesus is realizing that his death is necessary to provide life. But he uses this wording, lifted up, which meant crucified. And everybody got it. Everybody understood it. So look at verse 34. We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be crucified? Who is this Son of Man? They had this crazy realization that when people died, they stayed dead. Now, why would you ever think that? I mean, isn't that what we think? I mean, if I said to you, listen, I'm going to die tomorrow, but don't worry, because we can still have lunch on Friday. You'd say, well, there's just a little bit of a problem there. So they understood Jesus was talking about dying, but they were confused because the scripture says the Christ will remain forever. They could not reconcile Jesus' death if he was the Christ, because he had to remain forever. So he understood it. He understood completely. His death was necessary to provide life. And we see in Revelation, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. The fact that Christ was killed qualifies him to open the scroll. And by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense. Here's judgment. It speaks of judgment in John chapter 12. And here is the judgment in Revelation chapter 22. I'm bringing judgment with me to repay each one for what he has done. But I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, they couldn't figure out how his death could bring life. They couldn't figure out how his death would qualify him to be king. But he understood it. And look at verse 35. So Jesus said to them, he answers them. Okay, this give and take here. And he answers to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Now, why are you doing this, Jesus? We're talking to you about crucifixion, and now all of a sudden you're talking about being light. It's like he's changing the topic again in the middle of a conversation. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now you have to take the time this afternoon to take these verses in John chapter 12 and go back to John chapter 11. Jesus answered them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. In John chapter 9, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And all of this ties back to the prologue in John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we're building a whole theology here in the Gospel of John, the theology of light versus darkness. Light equals life, and life is contrasted with death. And here in John chapter 12, everything that we have seen in the first 11 chapters is coming to be, is being fulfilled. And Jesus is talking about life and death, the grain of wheat, and he is talking about his life and death, and he's talking about life and death beyond today. They don't get it. They don't understand it. So look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe the light. And here we come back to John chapter 20. We began with the key verses for John. It's believe. Over 100 times the word believed is used in the Gospel of John. An average of 5 times per chapter the word believe is used. And Jesus calls them to believe. Take note of verse 42. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Wait a second. Many of the authorities. That's the Sanhedrin. That's the 70. That's Sadducees and Pharisees. Who in the world could this be? Well, I think we know two of them. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. I think this is where those two guys got saved. Days or hours before the cross. But there's a but. Many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now some application. Look at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Verse 44. It is impossible to become a Christian unless you believe that Jesus is God. It is impossible to be a Christian unless you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And the people who come knocking on your door on Saturdays, they do not believe that Jesus is God. They are not Christians. You say, Don, man, that's harsh. Jesus said here, judge them by my words. You don't judge them by my words. You don't judge them by our church's words. You judge them according to Jesus' words. And the door knockers and the Joel Osteens, you listen to what they say and you compare it to the words of Jesus. Doesn't match up, so you have a decision to make. I'm going to believe Joel or I'm going to believe Jesus. I'm going to believe the door knockers or I'm going to believe Jesus. Hey, this is the bottom line, and you know who drew the line? It's not me. Jesus says, my words are the judge. But notice also what he says here. I didn't come this time to judge. I came to save. Now, he will come as the judge. But right now, he came to save. That's verse 47. Verse 48 is where we judge with Jesus' words. And this is Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. What's this all about? It's about verse 50. Eternal life is at stake here. Eternal life is at stake. This isn't about us. This isn't about our kingdom. This isn't about what we want. That's the triumphal entry. This is about what God wants. This is about why Christ came. This is all about eternal life, and eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. And eternal life in Jesus Christ is only found by believing in him. So Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. This is the most glorious news. This is the gospel. This is what we believe. This is where we stand. Heavenly Father, we pray that we have lifted up Jesus Christ. We pray this because if there is someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ, may he draw the sinner to himself. Do your good work. Convince us of the truth. And now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.